Let's read together Ezra chapter 7. In this chapter, we have the return of Ezra to Jerusalem from Babylon, along with about 2,000 more Jewish exiles. Let's read verses 1 through 24. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukki. He was not from Ohio State, by the way. Verse 5, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and now I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay it for them from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers of this house of God. Let's consider a few background notes. In Ezra chapter 6, we saw the completion of the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem in 516 BC. The foundation had been laid back in 535 BC, soon after 50,000 Jews had returned from their captivity in Babylon. But then there was a long delay in the project because of opposition on the one hand and a problem with priorities on the other hand. Opposition and priority problems will always hinder the work of the Lord. The opposition took the form of legal threat and legal delay. Legal threat from the surrounding foreign peoples, especially the Samaritans, as we saw in chapter 4. And legal delay by the Persian officials in chapter 5. The age-old problem of having the proper papers hindered the work of the Lord. Satan uses many forms of opposition to hinder the work of the Lord. But we've seen that God overruled in Israel's favor. And as a result of the motivating ministries of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the work on the temple was completed. Now between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra, there is a 58-year gap of time. And then Ezra himself returns to Jerusalem with a number of other former captives from Babylon. So up until this point in the book, chapters 1 through 6, the inspired writer, Ezra, is not an eyewitness of the events in Jerusalem. He gives us the inspired account of the return of Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple. Now, beginning in chapter 7, Ezra becomes an eyewitness as he himself returns to Jerusalem. Notice how Ezra changes to the first person in the last verse of this chapter. "So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." And notice from verse 9 that the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem took exactly 4 months. No planes, trains, or automobiles. They walked about 900 miles. And now just one more background note. It was during the 58 years between Ezra chapter 6 and 7 that the events in the book of Esther took place. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number 1, commitment is essential for God's blessing. Commitment is essential for God's blessing. It's quite obvious in this chapter that Ezra is blessed of God. 3 times in this chapter, the phrase, "the hand of God was upon him," is used concerning Ezra. Verse 6, "the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." And verse 9, "Ezra came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." And verse 28, "so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." What a great phrase to describe the blessing of God. The good hand of God was upon him. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced the good hand of God upon you? Not just in salvation, but in your life as a believer. What is the key for having God's blessing on your life? The key is commitment. Ezra was a deeply committed believer. Look at verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinance in Israel." You know, I love this verse. This is a great text of Scripture. This is a good verse to memorize. You know, some Christians have favorite verses and even life verses. Well, this has been my life verse ever since I started teaching God's Word full time. Ezra 7:10. It helps me focus my commitment on what the Lord has called me to do. Ezra prepared his heart to study the Word of the Lord, to practice the Word of the Lord, and to teach the Word of the Lord. We see from verses 5 and 6 that Ezra was both a priest and a scribe. He was in the line of Aaron as a priest. Verse 5, and he was skilled in the law of Moses as a scribe, verse 6. And most importantly, he was fully committed to the Lord and his word. No wonder God blessed Ezra. God moved the heart of the Persian king Artaxerxes in Ezra's favor as part of his blessing. Artaxerxes even authorized funds for Ezra's mission. Again, it was not because Artaxerxes was a believer. No, he was a pagan king. But as a polytheist, he wanted to appease the gods of all the nations, as we see there in verse 23. But God worked through all of this to accomplish his purpose and to bless Ezra. Notice verse 18. "And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God." This is what Artaxerxes told Ezra. Can you believe it? I mean, these are choice words when you're directing a ministry. In other words, it's checking off that box, we're most needed. But it really, they are choice words when you're directing a ministry. Notice, by the way, that Ezra is taking money given by unbelievers and using it for the glory of God. But notice that there are no strings attached, which is of critical importance as we apply this scripture today. We too can take the money of this world and use it for the glory of God. Remember, some of the gold that came out of Egypt was used for the tabernacle. The key to all of God's blessing here was Ezra's commitment. Commitment is essential for God's blessing. Doctrinal point number two, discipline is essential for God's blessing. Discipline is essential for God's blessing. Verses 25 and 26. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Ezra, you see, was not only given authorization and funding for his mission, he was given governing authority as well. Now, you might think that with all this blessing of God on Ezra's work, no authority would be needed. After all, Ezra was fully committed, and he was coming back to Jerusalem to minister to the people, and he was bringing funds with him. Who needs authority? Listen, no matter how much blessing, a structure of authority and discipline was still needed. It was true in Ezra's day, it's true today. In fact, the lack of discipline in the church today is one reason why God cannot pour out his blessings on the church. Discipline is essential for God's blessing, whether it be in the family or church or any ministry. Discipline is essential for God's blessing. What about practical application? Don't forget the third phase of the commitment cycle. Don't forget the third phase of the commitment cycle. We've seen that commitment is essential for blessing, and if there is commitment, there will be blessing. But there is a third phase to the commitment cycle. What is it? Look at verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. The third phase of the commitment cycle is praise. Commitment to the Lord brings blessing from the Lord, which should result in praise to the Lord. Some Christians take blessing from the Lord for granted. They are committed believers and they are blessed believers, but there's not a lot of praise to the Lord in their lives. Praise will actually result in further commitment and blessing. So don't forget the third phase of the commitment cycle.